church, period, because I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I was tempted to quit. And there's something about the idea when you get a sense of quititis, this acute disease to want to just give up on life. Sometimes it can penetrate your spirit. It can paralyze your steps. It can poison your soul. And I learned from Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi once said that winners never quit and quitters never win. And I imagine this morning that there's a student that you won't testify, but right in your seat, you're really getting frustrated with life. And you're so frustrated with life that you really just want to quit. I want to encourage you to hang on in there because life will get better. But then there are some other students you may want to quit for a different reason. Maybe you have a professor that you just can't seem to get along with. Maybe that professor has made life difficult for you and you just want to give up and throw in the towel. I want you to know that if you just hang on in there, you may not make an A, but a B is all right. But then I want to speak to someone. You have major issues that's beyond grades. Maybe you're dealing with your spiritual life. Maybe you feel the disconnection between you and God. Maybe you feel like that commercial, you say, God, can you hear me now? And you feel like God has forgotten about you. And you have so many problems and you're wondering, I can't fix them on my own. God, where are you when I need you the most? I want you to know even some of God's most faithful men and women have had an acute case of quititis. You want to just give up on God. In Jeremiah 20, I want you to meet a man by the name of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet, he is known as the MVP, the most valuable prophet in the Old Testament. When you look at Jeremiah, this MVP, you would discover his name is unique. It means to Yahweh establish a foundation. Yahweh exalts and Yahweh throws away. Notice what I said, that Yahweh, he exalts, he builds the foundation, but he throws away. It is amazing that we serve a God who can lift you up, build the foundation, but at the same time, discard you. So Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 20, he is having a tug of war with God, and he is in constant turmoil with his calling with God alone. See, Jeremiah, for 20 years, have been leading a group of people who have come to church, they come to chapel service, they hear the gospel, and they never change. He has one sermon, doom and destruction is coming. Who wants to hear that message every day? And the people, they did not want to hear his word. The people, they were so frustrated. And what it was said during that period of time, that the children of God were whoring after other idol gods. It's something about sin. Sin can take you where you don't want to go. Sin can keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin can cost you more than you're willing to pay. Rather than the people of God going to the moment of repentance, they have totally rejected Jeremiah and his word. And Jeremiah is so frustrated, he wants to throw in the wave the white flag of surrender because he is tempted to quit on God. I can imagine inquiring minds want to know, how can I avoid quitting on God? Why would I even want to quit on God? Can I remind you, this is what can cause you to quit on God? The perception of deception will tempt you to quit on God. The perception of deception will tempt you to quit on God. If you would look at verse 7, it says, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me." One translation, "Oh Lord, you have enticed me." Those are some very weak translation. It really should say, "Oh Lord, you have seduced me." Jeremiah is in a moment that he is so frustrated. He is dealing with F. Scott Fitzgerald called the dark night of the soul, when it feels like it's always 3 o'clock in the morning. Jeremiah is frustrated with the dark night of the soul, and this could even be considered his Gethsemane moment. Jeremiah in verse 7 is complaining to God that the perception of deception, God, you have deceived me. His complaint is, God, you have deceived me when you called me to the ministry. Isn't that amazing? God called him to the ministry, and he is accusing God of deceiving him. Notice what the text reminds us. He said, you have deceived me. One scholar suggests that Jeremiah, Abraham Heschel would say, that Jeremiah is accusing God of the sense of sovereign seduction. Dante Wright would say that he is accusing God of divine molestation. It is this idea that, Lord, you have seduced me, is of a virgin being overpowered by a man, and he rapes her and throws her to the side. Jeremiah say, God, what you have done to me, you have raped me, you have deceived me, you have thrown me to the side because you called me to this ministry. God, I didn't ask to be in this ministry. You called me to the ministry. God, I was in my mother's womb, and you showed up and you put your word in my mouth. And God, I am so frustrated that you would even call me to the ministry at such a time like this. He's not only complaining, this ideal of perception of deception that you see in verse 7, that God, you have deceived me and you've overpowered me, you've made me tap out. But notice what Jeremiah say if you go and you look at verse 14 and down. He said, God, I'm even complaining about the mere fact that you have even allowed me to be conceived into the world. Notice what he says in verses, when you look at verses 14 through 20. Notice what this diary reads like. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a child is born to you, a son, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come forth from the womb? To see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Look what Jeremiah, he said, cursed be the day that I was born. Notice he didn't go overboard and curse his parents, because that would have been a capital punishment. He said, cursed be the day that I was born. That man who sent my father a Hallmark card saying happy birthday, you better curse him as well. There was no, I'm not excited about the day I was born. God, why did you not leave me alone? I wish my mother's womb would have been my grave. He is so frustrated. God, why did you let me come in this world? To see trials, to see troubles, to see tribulation? I didn't ask for this, God. You interrupted my life. I didn't go to Head Start. I didn't get to play on the junior league football team. I didn't get to do any of these things because you called me into the ministry. I want to accuse God of something if I could. I want to accuse God in Jeremiah's life of unnecessary roughness. I want to accuse God of committing a personal foul. And I can help Jeremiah out, because I can see Jeremiah say, Dr. Wright, would you throw, you don't know what that is, that's a challenge flag. Every head coach in the NFL has a red flag on him somewhere. That red flag, that challenge flag, it is to challenge a call on the field. And when they challenge the call on the field, the zebras on the field don't make a decision. The person who makes the decision are the people who in the lead office, they're somewhere else, and they're looking at it from a higher, heavier, and holier perspective. And so they may see a call, and when the head coach throws a challenge flag, they would then go to the cameras. The people who are in the league office, they would then say whether the call is overturned or it is sustained. I can see God looking from the balcony of glory, coming down to Jeremiah and say that your challenge is denied. First down, keep moving forward. Can I remind you that just because you have a red flag and you challenge God does not mean that God is going to always overturn what you face in life. Sometimes you need to stay in the crock pot of drama and trouble and turmoil so God can bring you out and take you to a new level. Watch this. Not only do we see this idea of the temptation to quit, that the perception of deception will tempt you to quit on God. But it's still in your Bible if you hadn't tore it out. I see something else right there in verse 7 as well. I see that this idea that repeated rejection will tempt you to quit on God. Repeated rejection? Repeated rejection? Repeated ridicule will tempt you to quit on God? There's a story that was told by a noted preacher. He tells about the president at Dallas Theological Seminary would always gather the students together. And he would gather the students together, and when school would first start, he wanted to do a meet and greet. When he brought them together, he would always remind them there would be some tough times that you would face in life. He said, you will face tough times in your family life. You will face tough time in your financial life. You will face tough time in your health life. He said, you would even face tough time with some of the professors that we have. He said, but what I want to leave you to remember is that never doubt in the dark what God promised you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God promised you in the light. Jeremiah is in a dark moment. Jeremiah, he is facing repeated ridicule, because if you look at the context of the text, you will discover that the text is in the people and the people is in the text. You discover at the end of chapter 19, Jeremiah comes on the scene and Jeremiah preaches that one-line sermon, doom and destruction is coming. When he shows up in chapter 20, verse 1, you would discover that the leading priest by the name of Pasher. Now, Pasher is the priest. He oversees the temple. Pasher's name really means someone who is peace, joy, and tranquility. Now watch this. Peace, joy, and tranquility gets Jeremiah the prophet, and the Bible reminds me that he beats Jeremiah, he locks him up, places him at the prison gate, and allow council culture to come his way. Here is Jeremiah. He's been preaching the gospel. The priests, other church folks, beat him up. They was going to chapel meeting. They waved at him. There go Jeremiah with your doom and destruction sermon. He's in stocks. He's been council culture. He's been ridiculed. And now he is so frustrated. Young people, can I remind you? Every now and then, God would make you the joke of the town. But remember, whatever God promised you in the darkness, he will certainly come through for you in the light. Watch this, what we see in this text. So we see Jeremiah, he comes through, he has been ridiculed, he's been rejected. He's been rejected by organized religion. In verse 7, he said, I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Then he goes, he said, for whenever I speak, I must cry out, I must shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has come before me, a reproach and a derision all day long. When he wakes up, he finds himself on Jerusalem, Fox News. They talking about him. When he goes to bed at night, he's on late night of Jerusalem. They talking about him. He's trying to do everything. He's trying to win people over to the Lord and do what's right. And all everybody keep doing, they keep talking about it. And then it says in around verse 10, They said his frenemies, I make up words, frenemies, that's not a word, frenemies, that means your friends and your enemies. Sometimes we have folks who come to us as friends, but they really are enemies. Jeremiah has discovered he has some frenemies. They come to him. They're trying to catch him on charges of treason. They're trying to get him locked up, hoping he trips, slips, and falls. Isn't it frustrating to know that you would face repeated rejection when God called you to do this work? Isn't it frustrating? You think that being a Christian is a badge of honor. You think being a Christian that you would never face trials, troubles, and tribulation. But I have discovered God uses no man greatly who he does not first hurt deeply. I want you to know that you may face repeated rejection, but remember, never doubt when dark moments come, what God has already promised in the light. I know repeated rejection. I know the perception of deception. But I must leave you with some good news. Can I remind you of some good news? The divine delays will tempt you to quit on God. The divine delays. Verse 9, Jeremiah had already begin to wave the white flag of surrender. He looks at God. He takes his prophetic finger and say, God, you can take this job and shove it. I don't want it. And the moment he is about to quit on God and send him in his letter of resignation, I call it, what theologian called it, he had the Monday morning blues. He wanted to give up. And all of a sudden, when he wanted to give up, the Bible says it was almost like fire shut up in his bone. He couldn't quit. He couldn't give up on God. But then when you get around verse 11, I love verse 11 because verse 11 said, but the Lord. Conjunction, what's your function? Verse 11 says, but the Lord. I believe the name of the Lord, the God of the past, the God of right now, and the God of the present is mentioned 10 or 11 times in that verse. We hear about the sponsor, but we've never heard a word from the sponsor. The sponsor has not said one word, but the sponsor is talked about. It says, but the Lord. But the Lord is with me. Every now and then, I want to remind you that when you go through trying time, you must go back down memory lane. Whenever you think that God has given up on you, when God has quit on you, go back to the time when you first met God. G. Campbell Morgan was said this way. Jeremiah needs to go back to his chapter one of his life. And in chapter one of his life, G. Campbell Morgan said that God came in the whisper of the night and performed a prenatal ordination service. Look at this prenatal ordination service. It is found in Jeremiah 1. Verse 4-5, he said, now the word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you. And then verse 8 says, and I will deliver you. If God promised Jeremiah that in chapter 1, don't you know the same God that made that promise in chapter 1 show up in chapter 20. I have a rule. It said, the Lord, you are with me. You are beside me. You have been there with me to deliver me. I have a rule for my son. He plays college football. And I'm a former college football coach. And I always told my son, I've always trained him. I said, young fella, whenever you go to the weight room, I don't ever want you to go and lift weights without me being there with you. Or having another teammate to spot you. It's never a good idea to lift heavy weights without a spotter. And so oftentimes when I go lift weights, I can still do 315. I still got it. And my little son, he thinks he can outlift his daddy. And so one day he was going to try to challenge me on the cool without me seeing it. And I discovered he had 315 on the bar And I can see it coming down on him. I rushed over there like a good father. It almost hit his chest. And I looked at him and say, is it too heavy for you, son? And he was strained. And I say, is it too heavy for you? I said, keep on pushing. He kept on pushing. And finally, he got it up on the bar. And I reminded him that I helped him get it up. And my son got up. I said, son, did I not tell you? Never lift weights without a spotter. Can I remind you today? Never live life without Jesus Christ spotting you. When life gets heavy, God is with us. He can spot us. He can lift whatever burdens. You don't have to do it on your own. He's already did the heavy lifting. Watch this. Verse 11 says, praise the Lord. It's almost like Jeremiah has lost his mind. It's almost like God has shown up. Now Jeremiah is saying, praise the Lord. God is going to handle all my enemies, and I take my seat. Jeremiah, the prophet, he learned that because God made delay does not mean he is going to deny. I'm reminded of a story, and I take my seat. You probably watch it. It's my favorite cartoon. I still watch it today. It's called Popeye. I love Popeye. I mean, I love Popeye. I can watch Popeye all day. Matter of fact, I watched it yesterday. And while I was watching Popeye, one thing I love about it, when you see Popeye, Popeye is such a wonderful man. He loved this young lady, Olive Oil. I don't know why, but Popeye somehow loved Olive Oil. She's not an IG model to me, but he loves her anyway. And so Popeye, he loves Olive Oil. But Olive Oil has a wandering eye. And every now and then, she would get caught up with old Bluto. And I know you young girls, you like guys who's tall, tan, and terrific looking. And Bluto would just come take away Olive Oil from Popeye. And he would abuse Popeye, beat up Popeye. And Popeye would just put his head down, and Olive Oil went off with old Bluto. And when Bluto began to treat her bad, Olive Oil would begin to scream out, Popeye! And if somehow, some way, Popeye's self-esteem will begin to build up. And Popeye now wants to go challenge old Bluto. But it's different. The first time when he met Bluto, he beat him up. But Popeye should have never been defeated by Bluto, because Popeye always had something on him that would make him a winner. You know what Popeye had on him? Popeye had on him some spinach. And when he heard Olive Oil call his name, Popeye, he came and he reached inside. He got his spinach and he took his spinach and he went to Bluto, destroyed Bluto, got Olive Oil back, and he went off the stage. He said, I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Boop, boop. I want to remind you that you have something inside of you that gives you strength. It's called the Holy Spirit. You have something that's beside you. It's called our Lord and Savior that can lead you. You don't ever have to be defeated, because we have a God that's there with you, and you can go and maintain your power and your strength, and you never have to quit, because we have a God who won't quit on you. Can I give you my sermon in a sentence? God is too legit for you to quit on.